Well, I am excited to be able to jump into tonight into a new series for Sunday nights. It's hard to believe that it's been almost 5 months since I've preached on a Sunday night. Middle of March, we were in that, finishing up some things there, and then this all hit. And so it's been some time. And I've, during that process of these last several months, began a little study that has been exciting to me on two words, and they're before you, but God. And it's interesting to me when you study them out in Scripture, and it, those specifically, just those two words occur scores of times in Scripture. And then as I studied those out, and then also being a study out the "and God" or "then God" in different situations, and very much many of them are making that contrast. This is what was going on, but all of a sudden God stepped in and changed the circumstances. And I found that to be very encouraging. And as those occur literally a hundred of times or more. And so, but that conjunction "but," which is used to introduce something, contrasting to what has already been mentioned, and you start to see that, it's stunning. To the left in the sentence, to the left of that conjunction, to the left is always hardships and struggles and some of the worst human atrocities, characterized by disobedience and rebellion and sometimes just things not making sense or being a difficult situation of life. And to the left of "but God" seems like it's hopeless, it's dark, it's confusing, frustrating. And but then to its right, following "but God" in the sentence, all of a sudden the scene changes. And it seems like there's clarity that all of a sudden comes onto the scene. And we find hope and light and life when God Elohim, the Creator God who is sovereign, steps into the difficulties and challenges us at just the right time and way, as he providentially does, everything changes. And it's been encouraging to me to see that, just to go back and see that there is times when in the life of his people that he has loved throughout time, that there was times where they didn't understand, "God, what are you doing here in my life? Or what's going on here?" And then God revealed himself. And there may be some of that we have wrestled with in this. But as the late James Montgomery Boyce stated on these two words, he said, "May I put it quite simply, if you understand those two words, 'but God,' they will save your soul. If you recall them daily and live by them, they will transform your life completely." Now, let me give you an example of several of the instances, and we're gonna take probably 10 or 12 weeks just kind of fleshing some of these out to find some encouragement. Let me give you some of the examples just to show how things drastically change when you find "but God." For instance, in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph told his brothers who had done evil to him, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about as many people should be kept alive as they are today." Or in Acts 10, in verse 28, as Peter was brought to the house of Cornelius, he said to them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto another one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Paul also wrote in Romans 5, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Later he writes in 1 Corinthians, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Even in evangelism, Paul wrote, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. And so you start to see that this phrase appears numerous times, and it's amazing as we start to analyze that, how encouraging it is. And so each time, the left of the phrase is hardships, broken relationships, and despair. But the right, when God steps in, everything changes. Well, the first one that we're going to dig into today is the first one that I find in Scripture, and it's in Genesis chapter 8. So I want you to turn your Bibles there. And I have heard people during these past months questioning, where is God in all of this pandemic and economic struggles? But consider Noah. By the time you get to this chapter, here he is in this huge wooden boat with all kinds of animals just floating on top of the whole world of water. He has no idea what's going to happen next, if the earth will ever return to normal, if he'll ever walk on dry land again. He has no clue because God has not revealed it to him yet. And what's interesting is that God never told him how long he'd be on there. The rain stopped after 40 days. But God, as far as we see in Scripture, didn't say anything to him like, well, just hang on and let things dry up. He doesn't say anything to Noah. So here he is just floating along, and another 110 days later, 3.5 months, he's still just floating along with no instruction. The only sound was that of water sloshing against the side of the boat day after day, and animals day after day. And so Noah probably expected to hear from the Lord about then. But if God spoke to Noah, the Bible doesn't report it. As far as we read the text, God doesn't speak to Noah with further instructions until it's time to get off the ark. And so he tells him, get on the ark, it's time. God closes the door, he starts the storm, and God doesn't give the next instructions for a while. And I find that very interesting. It's over a year since God told him to get on. It'd be easy to get discouraged, confused, frustrated if you were in Noah's shoes, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you be wondering, if you're there floating along in this big boat, are we ever going to get back to a new normal? Are you tired of hearing that, the new normal phrase? Are we ever going to see things be normal? Wouldn't you think Noah's thinking, God, are we ever going to come back to some sort of a new normal? Is there going to be a, what's next? I mean, how long am I going to live on this boat? But what the text reminds us is that God has not forgotten us. His plans aren't gone awry. He isn't dismissive, and his grace is still amazing. And so that same God is ours today also. And I want to flesh this out this evening to demonstrate the providence of grace, the preservation of the godly, and the proclamation of good. So that's going to be our main points that we're going to look at this evening, and just kind of walk through this text, and hopefully it'll be encouraging as it has been to me. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump in. Father, I pray that you'd guide us in your word tonight. Thank you for this amazing historical account of Noah here floating on top of a world of water with no dry land in sight and no indication of what's next. But yet you knew exactly what the plan was. You knew exactly what you were going to do in Noah's life and for his family. I pray that that would be an encouragement to us in a time when things have been uncertain and are still some things are uncertain. But yet to know that you are a God who steps in, who knows, who is leading, and you have a purpose and a plan. Help us to find encouragement in that tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look first of all tonight at the providence of grace. Now, let me ask you a question. When you watch a movie or you read a book, where do you expect the climax to be? The front, middle, or end? Normally it's at the end, right? You'd think that the climax, or it all builds to like the focal point. It's going to be at the end. There's going to be some major fight scene, or there's going to be, if it's a chick flick, then it's going to be the couple's finally going to kiss. If it's a Hallmark movie, you can pick it out. This girl and this guy, they're not getting along at the front end, and they just meet each other. They don't like each other, but eventually the climax will be And you can pick out, because the plot line for all Hallmark movies are the same. They just change on where it's snowing and when it's not snowing. That's about it. But so we would think then, when we think of Noah and the ark, we would think the climax would be possibly when the rain started to descend and the earth opens up and all of a sudden the flood happens. Or we would maybe think the climax is, as Scripture would portray it, as the time when finally the door opens back up and they walk out into dry ground. But what was interesting to me as I studied the text, the climax is in the middle. It's here. This "but God" moment is the climax of the Noahic flood account. And let me demonstrate that to you by showing you in the text. Because God is going to, there's going to be a writing format that's called chiasm that's in this text here in chapter 7 and 8 that point us to the middle point. Let me show you. So when you start looking at some numbers, chapter 7 and verse 10. "And it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were on the earth." Now look down into verse 17, and it says, "And now the flood was on the earth 40 days. Now look down in verse 24. "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So notice it goes from, it's emphasizing the timeline, 7, 40, 150. What it's going to do now, it's going to do a reverse order after chapter 8, verse 1. And notice it says, verse 8, verse 1, "Then God," or "but God," "remembered Noah." Now, follow this with me. It's going to go back to 150, 47, verse 3. "And the waters receded continually from the earth, and the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased." Look down in verse 6 and 7. "So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made." Then let's look down at verse 10, where it says, "And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent a dove out from the ark." So we see this progression of 7 days, 40 days, 150 days, but God, 150, 47. And what this, it's a literary format, is doing is it points you to that climax where things, it's that watershed moment where everything kind of shifts from, and it's the climactic point. And the peak moment there is, "but God." But God remembered Noah. And so here is the climax, and the climax is revealing to us not only the historical account of Noah here, but of it's revealing to us that God in his awesome providential way is displaying great grace. It's a moment of God stepping in and leading with his plan. And so even Noah doesn't deserve to be saved. You say, why would you say it's grace? Well, because Noah isn't one who just deserved God's hand of blessing. You say, well, wasn't Noah one who that the Bible said that God looked at the wickedness of the world in chapter 6, but Noah, he found what? Grace. Very first time that word is used in all of Scripture. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was Noah a good guy? Yes. He trusted in God and he walked in righteousness. But Noah didn't, doesn't say, but God was bound to have to do this for Noah because Noah deserved it. No, rather, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here it is. God continues to extend out grace. And so, I think we can sometimes, and I don't think we'd often say this out loud or to other people, but I sometimes think we think that somehow we don't deserve difficult times or hardships. Right? I mean, God, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm serving you and I'm trying to live for you. It shouldn't be me who faces hardships. It should be the people that are making bad decisions. And so the situations of losing a job should be for those people, not us. The situation of having miscarriages, or the situation of having economic problems, the situation of wrecking my car. God, that wasn't supposed to happen to me. As if we sometimes think that we don't deserve those faith-building moments. And yet, it's all a necessity of grace. And so, I was actually thinking about a song from back in the 90s. You'll notice when I preach, music flows in my mind as I study, which I think is good. That's a little digression for just a moment. I think music, good Christian music, ought to flow through your minds on a regular basis. You ought to fill your minds with that. And good music that meditates, helps you meditate on biblical truths of who God is. I can't tell you how many times I'm studying a text and different songs are flowing through my head, and I start singing throughout the day, and that's good. But anyways, I was thinking about this one in the late 90s from Larnell Harris, and the song is "Were It Not for Grace." He writes this: "Time measured out my days, life carried me along. In my soul I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained, just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go, the battles I would face, forever running but losing this race, were it not for grace." And I think that's important for us to understand, that we are a people who have a relationship with God and have anything that we receive of good simply because of God's grace. So we think of Noah and think, man, how horrible that God would have him be floating there with all these animals. It's God's even stepping in and allowing Noah to be rescued and saved is grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And I don't think any of us has any idea of what life would be like if God suddenly ceased his redemptive processes among us. I'm sure there would be, within hours, there would be mass suicides all over the earth. And there would be pandemonium, because every bit of glory would be removed from life, every bit of joy, every bit of gladness, all of those moments that we delight in when the family gathers around and that we have a sense of security and joy in, would be removed if God removed his redeeming grace. And so when God looks at us and sees our guilt and misery and invokes, I think it invokes his mercy. What is it that we find in Scripture? For his mercy endures forever. He has an everlasting mercy. And I think as he looks at our pitiful conditions, it draws that out. I think of that as a parent. Sometimes when I see in my children that, you know, maybe they've fallen, or when your little child is worn out. You ever notice that with little ones? Some of you as grandparents, and your little grandchild comes over, and it's just the end of the day, and they're worn out, and they're just stumbling over things, and everything's just making them cry, and you know it's just because they're tired and worn out. It's just pitiful. What does that invoke in you? Does that not invoke some sort of compassionate, compelling mercy? Just let me pick them up and I'll hold you while you sob on my shoulder because you're just tired and you're just pitiful. And I think God, just in the same way, I think he looks at us and he says, man, I just extend out mercy in these situations. And so here is Noah floating around in this stinky boat for months. He can't change one thing about the circumstances around him. It's out of his control. And then we read, "But God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." And so God accomplished the judgment that was necessary. And now he's providentially moving to extend grace. So our first point there is just the providence of grace. God steps into our lives to perform that moments of grace. The second thing that I want us to see then in the text is the preservation of the godly. The next thing that caught my attention is the word remembered. But God, or then God, remembered Noah. This is not a word implying a forgetting, as if God was like, oh, totally forgot about that guy in the boat out there. That's not what the word implies here. The word speaks about a calculated plan that God is executing. In fact, the word there is the word zekar. It's used with God as a subject 73 times in the Old Testament, and it involves a moving towards by God to fulfill a previous commitment. And so the Bible, the word is used often of God in the sense of God taking action on his promises, that he's now stepping in to fulfill at the right time, according to his plan, what he promised that he would do. And so, for example, when God was about to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham and spared Lot on his behalf. When Rachel wanted to bear children but could not, we read that God remembered Rachel and she conceived. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, we read that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's not, again, it's not a forgetting. It's a matter of, okay, now's the time. I'm going to fulfill my plan and my purpose and my commitment in this situation. In addition to this, notice who it says noticed or remembered God. Remembered Noah. It was God, the Elohim, the one who created all things. And it looks to him as a creator who can do whatever he desires to do. In fact, I mentioned this morning our verse for soccer camp was Nahum 1:7, for God is good, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And the last phrase there got me thinking about this text here, and he knows those who trust in him. God is keenly aware of those who are trusting him, who are seeking him. And that idea of he knows is an intimate knowledge and concern that he has towards those who trust him. He has not forgotten you in this unique and challenging time. He hasn't forgotten those who are his in America or China or South Africa or Austria. Another verse that came to my mind was Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14, written by David. We don't know or during which trial, but he wrote, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so I think this has been an incredible encouragement to me that God is executing a perfect plan at his time and in his way and in his time. And I think that's been encouragement to me to even be more excited for even so come Lord Jesus. That what we see is, again, the stage is prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. And when we see that things can be discouraging around us, I remind myself that God is going to bring to pass his prophesied plans. The Bible prophesies that things were going to get worse before he steps in, before he calls us out, and the end time processes are going to be. And I see that the world is even more set and the stage is more prepared for that. And so there is just an encouragement of, hey, you know what? I don't have to worry. I'm not the one who sets the time schedule. He is. But he's always right on time. Always right on time. And so I can trust him in that. And so he hasn't forgotten his promises or his people. God remembered Noah. So he, at this point, after 150 days since the flood started, God shuts the water off and he starts to blow a wind over the earth to start to have things dry up. Now, that's the preservation of the godly. The last point I want us to do is just kind of walk through the rest of the text and notice the proclamation of goodness. And so we're going to see that kind of come to be as this chapter then completes. So to finish out this expression of God stepping in and extending grace, Let's notice this. In verses 1 through 14, and I'm going to kind of just walk us through a little bit of it kind of quickly here. Again, we're going to see that digression of time, or that backwards movement of time as it moves from 150 days. We're going to see there in verse 3 that the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually to the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. So he opens up something at the top there to see as he looks out this window, and sends out then a raven. So 150 days goes by. Then he waits another 40 days, opens up this window, and lets out a raven. The raven goes out, as you're aware, and then returns back, finding nothing. And so he waits another 7 days, and he sends out a dove. And the dove comes back the first time with an olive branch in its mouth, indicating that there is growth, there is trees and things regrowing. And he waits another 7 days and then sends out the dove one more time, and the dove never returns, finding a place to stay. But what I find interesting in verses 13 and 14, it tells us then that Noah, right before this, I'm sorry, it tells us that then, here it is here in verse 13 and 14, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah. And isn't it interesting? Noah opens up the top, and he sees that the earth is dried. This is on the first day of the first month, and yet he stays in the ark until the second month, on the 27th day, another roughly 57 days more. Wouldn't you be like, I am ready to get off of this boat? And yet he waits until God says, get off. I am challenged by that, because patience isn't my strong suit. Waiting on God is difficult for me, as I imagine it is for some of you, to wait on God to give the clear next step, the next plan. And he waits there to wait. He stays there and waits. You know, we can so many times draw our own conclusions and get ahead of God. And it's easy to do. We look to buy something or make a job decision or a family decision. And we do that without having a clear indication of what God wants us to do. I think it's like Joshua and the people of Israel when they went to fight against Ai without asking God, and they failed miserably because there was sin in the camp. And they're just ready to just move ahead of God. And we sometimes can get that same thing. But Noah doesn't do that. He waits on God. He waits on God to give the next clear direction. And so I think sometimes, you know, oftentimes people ask, especially as I talk with young people, how do I know what the next step of God's will is? And my answer to them is, well, are you in God's will now? Are you being obedient to God? Are you submissive to God? And are you willing to obey God in whatever step he's going to move you? Well, yes. Well, then don't worry, because you're in the will of God and you won't miss his will, because he will then clearly make it plain with his word to you when to take the next step. And so I think sometimes we get out of the will of God when we move ahead of God, or we don't wait on God. G. Campbell Morgan defined waiting on God like this: waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for a new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. So I'm going to continue doing what God called me to do right now. But I'm available and ready to do what he wants me to change the next thing or to go to the next step or the next plans. And then I'm ready to go and do that in obedience to him at the right time. And so Noah's waited patiently on the Lord. And verse 15 says, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark. You and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps in the earth, so they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And notice, so Noah went out with his sons. He obeys. It was just a matter of God speaks, he obeys. And he waits until, again, God gives the next command, and he obeys. He waits on God to do that. And so he obeys the voice of the Lord when God speaks. And you see, it may not be that the Lord has abandoned you. It may be that he simply wants you to continue running with patience where he has you, doing what he's given you to do until he gives the next command. And then when he gives it, we hop to it with excitement to obey that new commission. Well, notice then in verse 20, we find that the first thing Noah does once he gets off, he gets him off, his family off, and all the animals off. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And so he gets off, and the first thing he does is he wants to offer sacrifice to God. And I believe that expresses some things from him. I believe it expresses, obviously, gratification. It's an aspect of worship to say, thank you, God. I'm now back on dry ground. You've protected us. You've carried us through this. I think it's an aspect as well of, in this worship, of dedication, as he expresses his commitment and submission to the Lord. I'm going to continue to worship you. You are my God. I'm going to follow you. And also expectation, as he expects God to continue to protect and provide. And so it's a statement of trust in the Lord. And then in verse 21 and 22, we read that the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And so God is very pleased with Noah's heart. And it says, God says in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. What God promises there is he is going to continue to preserve this earth. He's going to preserve the seasons while the earth remains. He's going to keep everything in a balance as he has done, and he's going to maintain the cycle of the earth. We often forget, as A.W. Pink put it, that behind nature's laws is nature's Lord. Everything operates in an order because there is a voice that tells it to, and the voice is God's. And so it's amazing to me that the heart of Noah in responding to God with his sacrifice, and it moves God, and he stands up for Noah and all mankind because of it. And so, you know, sometimes I think, again, we feel abandoned by God, and the feeling is not always a reality. If Noah had felt insecure and abandoned on the ark, was he? No, he was not abandoned. God knew exactly what was going on. God was working intimately with his family, had a purpose for Noah. But Noah had to wait for that. And so we come to this whole long process. In the middle, we see, but God remembers Noah. God had a purpose, and he's working it out in his time. And so it may be that this has been a confusing or frustrating or difficult time going through things in this whole COVID situation, or watching things around us and seeing sin, I think, in our world grow, and a pervasiveness of this, an acceptance of it, and an inclusiveness to these things. And we wonder, God, when are you gonna step in? When are you going to do something about this? The but God moment will come in at just the right time. The next but God moment might be the trumpet blasting and God calling out his church. Wouldn't that be exciting? And so I read all of this, and I was excited just to be reminded that God's still on the throne, and he has not forgotten us. He's working out a perfect plan. Frances Havergal, the hymn writer, could have felt forgotten by God. She died in her early 40s. On the last day of her life, she asked a friend to read Isaiah 42 to her. When the friend read the sixth verse, it says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee." At that time, Miss Havergal stopped her, and she whispered, "Called, held, kept. I can go home on that." And she did go home on that day, rest in the faithful remembrance of her God. One of her best loved songs is "Like a River Glorious." Third verse reads, Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Noah was floating around on top of a world of water. But God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for those two words that remind us of Your grace, Your providential grace when You step into our lives and how we are so needing of that grace. God, we are helpless without You. And so help us be reminded daily to rely on that grace. And God, we thank You that You step in and You protect and You provide and You take care of those who are Your own, as You have always done and You're going to do in our lives. God, You've got a purpose and a plan for us, and we believe that. And it may be that that purpose and a plan is to call us out and to start to bring about judgment upon this earth. God, I pray until then You keep us faithful. Help us to wait on You and to wait expectantly and to wait faithfully and to wait doing our best to honor You. God, I want to thank You for just Your promises that are given to us. In the midst of this whole situation that we read of Noah's life, we find that "but God" moment. Thank You for doing that in Noah's life. Thank You for doing that in our lives. We could probably, each one of us here, Lord, recount different moments where those "but God" moments stepped in. I pray that this series would continue to be as an encouragement to us, that we'd trust You and rejoice in You each day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.